how can we have hope? How can we deal with the hurt of not when we've done wrong, but when we've had wrong done to us? And sometimes this can even be a harder hurt. This can be a harder pain to grapple with. We live in a broken world where, let's be honest, people can do horrible things to each other. And I know that there are some of you in this room and some people who are going to listen to this who have had horrible things happen to you. And to be honest, as I felt a burden from the Lord to preach this message, I've also felt torn about speaking on it, because I know as soon as I start talking about this, that there's a potential to reopen old wounds, or maybe even scratch a fresh one. And so I've not want to bring you pain. And yet I believe the Lord wants this morning to not have this be a painful process, although there might be some pain as we think about ways that we've been wrong. But I believe God wants this to be a healing morning. And not just for us. I believe God wants to use this time to equip us to be healers of others. Because the reality is we live in a city where there's a lot of people who have had horrific things done to them, who've had some horrific things done to them. And so how do we, as we get to know our neighbors and as they open up their lives, hopefully, to us, how do we bring the gospel to bear as they share about ways that they have been wronged? And so it's important for us to understand and be equipped and to know how God's word speaks into some of the darkest moments of our lives. And so with that in mind, let's read the word of the Lord together. Psalm 43. It's a short psalm, just 5 verses. But these are the words of God that are meant to bring us life. So may we listen with open hearts. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against ungodly people from the deceitful and unjust man. Deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Let's go to God in prayer one more time this morning, that he will bless the reading and now the preaching of his word. God, thank you that you want to care for us. Lord, thank you that you haven't just left this world as a broken place where horrible things can happen, but you are a God who cares, and you are a God who wants to heal and restore, and your word is one of the examples of this, God. You have recorded these words to bring us hope, and so God, through your spirit, would you come and would you do that this morning? Where healing is needed, oh God, would you begin to bring healing? And Lord, where healing is needed in the future in ways that we don't yet know, maybe for people that we don't yet know, oh Lord God, would you equip us? Would this be a time of investment that we might be equipped to be healers of others, Lord God? We want to see the broken restored by Jesus for the glory of your name. And so God, would you use this message for that purpose? And Lord, as other churches gather this morning to proclaim the gospel of Christ, I pray your blessing upon them as well, Lord God, particularly churches that gather in this city that we have the privilege of calling home. Lord, I pray that your gospel would continue to go forth in Philadelphia. Lord, I pray particularly for Liberty in Fishtown, Lord God, that your gospel would go forward through that church and through their pastor, Steve Huber, that you would strengthen him, Lord God, as he preaches this morning, that the gospel would be clear and that hearts would be convicted, comforted. And Lord God, Jesus would be beautiful through that church. So we praise things, all of them, for the fame of Christ. And in his name, amen. Amen. I've entitled this morning's sermon, Hope for When You've Been Wronged. Hope for when you've been wronged. And we see in this short five verses, four things that the psalmist goes through that lead him to a place where he's ending by speaking truth to his soul about how he can hope in God. About how he can hope in God. And so these four things are simply this. We see him pray his doubts. We see him adjust his agenda. We see him make a choice. And then we see him anticipate his future. Anticipate his future. And I'll repeat these as we go along. And so the first thing, how do we experience hope in the midst of the hurt of being wronged? Well, we need to feel free to pray our doubts. Pray our doubts. This psalmist has doubts. He has significant doubts. He says, "Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people, from the deceitful and unjust man. Deliver me." Just to set the context here, he's being attacked by ungodly people. He's being hurt, and he's not just in doing it in an unjust way. He hasn't done anything to merit this. No, people are being deceitful. They're speaking against him. And he doesn't understand why he's going to God. He doesn't understand why God is allowing this to happen. He says in verse 2, "You are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" This isn't a light and trivial thing that he is going through. No, this word mourning that we see here in verse 2 speaks to a deep soul wound. See, what is hard for him to wrap his mind around is not just that he's been hurt, most likely betrayed by someone in whom he trusted. That's what these words are hinting at. What's really hard for him to understand is how God could allow this to happen. He feels doubly betrayed. Not only is he hurt by his enemy, but he trusted, he turned to God, he expected God to be his refuge, his protection. And that protection failed. How could God let that happen? Why would God let that happen? The only reason he can think is in verse 2 as he says, "Why have you rejected me?" His only thought about why God would fail to protect him from such injustice is that, well, God must have rejected him. He must have done something to displease the Lord that has caused him to be cast off from the Lord. This psalmist starts in a place of major doubts. If you've ever gone through something really hard, it's caused to have you doubts. Well, I hope just to start here, this is encouraging. You're in good company. The Bible never tries to cover up and only paint a perfect picture of people who always have this wonderful faith that remains strong. No, God's word is honest about real struggles that happen in real life to real people. And I think first thing that we can see from that is we should feel freedom to be real and honest about our lives as well. I mean, what do you do when you have doubts? What do you do when you hear other people have doubts? Do you seek just to correct them? Do you just feel like, well, we can't doubt, that somehow is an expression of lack of faith in God? Doubt and faith are incompatible. Now, see, there can be this false idea that Christians are just to be these people with perpetual smiles upon their faces. You know, they always see some sort of silver lining in everything. But that's just not the example that we see in the Bible. The examples we see in the Bible is real people who have real struggles and are honest about them. And so we should feel freedom to be honest about these struggles as well. See, doubt can actually be a very healthy thing at times. Doubt can actually be a very healthy thing at times. I mean, look at this example of this psalmist. He has doubts, but what do his doubts ultimately lead him to do? His doubts aren't distancing him from God. Oh, he has major questions about God. He's struggling, but who's he talking to them about? He's talking to God about his doubts. He's doubting from a place of faith. Doubting and faith are not two opposite things. No, they actually can come together in a beautiful harmony. This kind of doubt, a faithful doubt, is a very healthy form of doubt. See, if we have faith in God, if we pray to God, actually talk to God about our doubts, well, that will lead us into a deeper understanding of God as we seek to dialogue with Him about how we're struggling. See, as we acknowledge our doubts to God and work through them with God, our faith in God will be strengthened. Tim Keller said it this way in his book, A Reason for God. A faith without doubts is like a human body without any antibodies in it. People who blithely go through life too busy or indifferent to ask hard questions about why they believe what they believe will find themselves defenseless against either the experience of tragedy or the probing questions of a smart skeptic. A person's faith can collapse almost overnight if they have failed over the years to listen patiently to their own doubts. We should listen to our doubts. We should not just discard them and move on, but we should examine them. Christians should be the most thoughtful people in the world, because it is Christians alone whose worldview actually gives us a rationale for the world making any sort of sense. And so follow me here for a second. Doubt, if you're doubting something, that means that something is happening to you that doesn't make sense, right? That's what doubt is. Something's going on that's causing me to struggle. My experience isn't meeting up with my understanding, my expectations. Well, why should we have any expectations for anything? Why should life ever make sense if we're all just a bunch of random chemicals bouncing around, brought together by random chance? We shouldn't expect anything ever to make any sense. And so the very reason, the very idea that we can have doubts means that we think something is out of order, but for something to be out of order means there must be some order that we expect. And the only reason that we can and should be able to expect order, the only reason we should expect a reason for things, for this life to be more than just a random series of events leading to nowhere and signifying nothing, is for there to be a God who is behind all of life. See, the very facts that we have doubts, you can only actually have doubt if you have faith. If you don't have faith, if you don't believe in God, then your doubts make no sense, because life should never make any sense. It should just be chaos. And so if you have doubts, that's actually a sign that you have faith. That you have faith. And so when we have doubts, that shouldn't actually lead us away from God, but that should actually strengthen us and remind us that we do believe in God. And so we should therefore shouldn't be scared of our doubts or think that they imply some lack of faith. No, we should see that our doubts are a divine opportunity to take us deeper into our understanding of who God is. They're a divine opportunity not just to go through life kind of superficially, but to get deeper into life and to have our faith be strengthened. This psalmist is doubting from a place of faith, and as a result, his faith is strengthened by his doubts. As the soldier said to Jesus, right, God, I believe, help my unbelief. Help me reconcile what's going on in my life with my understanding of who you are. That's a prayerful doubt. And as you pray that prayer, you'll either come to understand your circumstances in a deeper way, or even better, God in a deeper way. But either way, you'll be changed. See, as we examine our doubts from a place of faith, we recognize that God isn't going to conform to our understanding. But what happens is our understanding begins to become more conformed to God. And we're strengthened. And we're strengthened by it. See, if we pay attention, the school of life that drives us through our doubts deeper into God's word, deeper into prayer, the school of life is a far better theological education than any seminary you could ever go to. As we doubt from a place of faith, as we dialogue with God about our struggles, we can experience hope in the midst of our hurt as we come to a deeper understanding of who He is. But there's no hope for unexpressed doubt that we just allow to fester. And so, friends, I would exhort you this morning to be honest. Be honest with God about how you can struggle with God and allow God to drive you deeper into who He is through that conversation. So the first thing, when you've been wronged, when you wonder why, God, you would allow this to happen to me, go to God with that question. Pray your doubts. Don't feel like that's an irreverent prayer. No, that's a faithful prayer. It's point number one, pray your doubts. Point number two, adjust your agenda. Adjust your agenda. This psalmist starts out with a prayer for God to vindicate him. When we've been wrong, this is usually our first response. Our main agenda is that we want justice to be served. We want what is wrong to be made right. And there's nothing wrong with that desire. Right? God is a God of justice, and so part of our desire for justice is a way that we image Him as His image bearers. However, if justice is our main agenda, then if that's our first agenda, our primary agenda, then we'll end up where the psalmist ends up in these first two verses, and that's a place of despair. See, vindication is what we're looking to for hope. That doesn't help us right here and now, because God nowhere promises that He will vindicate us right here and now. In this world, we will have troubles, Jesus said. And so, if we're looking to vindication, then that's not a present hope that we will feel, but we will continue to be hopeless as this psalmist finds himself in the first two verses. In order to experience hope, we have to shift our agenda. In verse 3, we see the psalmist making a shift. The psalmist turns from asking for vindication, and instead he asks for two things. He says, "Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling." He asked that God would send out His light and His truth. And he asked that God would use these things to lead him to God's holy hill and His dwelling. And so as a result, we see that he moves in verse 2 from asking God, "Why have you rejected me?" to verse 4, he says, "Then I'll go to the altar of God to my exceeding joy." So something's going on here in verse 3 that turns him from despairing of God rejecting him to having faith and joy in the Lord. So verse 3 is the crux of this passage that we need to be paying attention to here. How is it that God's light and truth and holy hill and dwelling, what's going on here that brings him this joy? Right? These are the types of questions. This is how we should be paying attention. We're reading the Bible. Right? We shouldn't just read these verses. We should be trying to understand what's going on. And so we should be paying attention. We should have noticed this shift. And we should then direct our attention to verse 3 and begin to think about, okay, what is it about light and truth and this holy hill and dwelling? What's going on here that's changing him from feeling rejected to feeling joyful? Well, first, think about, what does light do? What does light do? It pushes back the darkness and reveals what otherwise would not be able to be seen. Now, this isn't just any light that the psalmist is asking for. No, the psalmist calls upon God to send out his light, the light of the Lord. And so what is he asking for? He's asking for God to push back the darkness and to show who he truly is. He's asking for a greater revelation of the Lord. See, his circumstances have darkened his eyes to be blinded to God. He feels like God has rejected him. But he doesn't want to be led by his feelings. No, he wants to let the light of the Lord lead him. And so he asks, he wants to be led by the revelation of God. He wants to be led by the truth of God, who God really is. And so he asks God to reveal himself. See, knowing God in a deeper way, not vindicating his case, that becomes his new agenda. That becomes his new agenda. It changes his focus from seeking hope and having justice for himself, and instead finds his hope in understanding God more deeply. And what is it that he understands about God? Well, he asks specifically, he wants to understand God better so that he might be brought to your holy hill and to your dwelling. In this context, God's holy hill is a reference to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a city built on a hill. And what was in Jerusalem? Jerusalem was the home of the temple. And what was the temple? Well, the temple was the place where God's presence dwelled. It was a place where people could go and make sacrifices, and through their sacrifices have their sins forgiven by God. And so the truth that is giving this psalmist hope, that changes his despair into joy, is the truth that no matter what he's going through, no matter what wrong has been done to him, no matter how much he can feel like God is not being a refuge for him, he finds hope as he remembers there is a place he can go to find refuge in the Lord. There's a place he can go to be with God and be reconciled, reminded of how he is reconciled to God. There's a place he can go that though he feels like God rejects him, he goes to the temple and he's reminded in a tangible way of God's presence with his people. And as he goes there and is reminded of God's presence with his people, he's also reminded of how God has made a way for him never to be rejected, but for him to be forgiven as he looks upon where the sacrifices are made as a payment for his sins. And obviously, as we're thinking about this in this context, how much more precious is this meant to be for us as Christians on this side of the cross who understand these things in a greater way? See, what this psalmist experienced, the comfort that he received from thinking about the temple, that's just a foreshadow of the true temple that was going to come. Jesus Christ is the temple of God. See, we don't have to go to a temple to make sacrifices. We don't have to go to a place to be reminded of God's presence. No, God has come down. God has come down from his true holy hill, from heaven, and he came and he lived amongst us so that he could sacrifice himself for us. See, unlike this psalmist found comfort in going to God. Oh, friends, we can be comforted by remembering how God has come to us. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." All these sacrifices that the Jews did in the Old Testament were but a foreshadow of the great sacrifice that was to come. They would have to repeat their sacrifices year after year, but Jesus came and he suffered once for our sins. And now for any who place their faith in him, you can know that God has not rejected you, will never reject you, but will always be with you. Not because you're a good moral person, not because you keep religious rules and take your sacraments. No, the reason that God is always with you is not because of anything you have done, but because of what Jesus has done for you. As Paul reminds us in Romans 8:38 through 39, "For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. If you've been united to Jesus by faith, if you believe that he is the Son of God who has died for your sins, then you have been forever reconciled to God, because God sees you as one with Jesus. And since God's love for Jesus never changes, God's love for you will never change. And not only that, not only do we get to experience the great sacrifice of Jesus that forever reconciles us with God, but we also get to experience the great blessing of the presence of God. See, unlike the psalmist, we don't have to go to the temple to experience God's presence. No, Jesus came and took away our sin that would separate us from God, and now we have the Holy Spirit of God literally dwelling inside of us. We don't have to go to a temple to experience God's presence. This isn't a sanctuary, and this isn't an altar. Where's the sanctuary and the altar? Where is God's holy dwelling place? It resides in the Christian. 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you? Friend, if you're listening to this and if you have ever been deeply wronged and you feel and have questioned whether God has rejected you, if you've been tempted to believe that the only reason God could allow this to happen is because somehow he has cast you off, I pray that while you might feel that, you are hearing God this morning speak to you. God has not left you. No, he's actually protected you in the greatest possible way from the greatest possible threat that you have ever faced. And that was the threat of your sins being held against you. And not only has he dealt with your greatest threat, but even now, no matter what you're going through, no matter what others have done to you, God is with you. God is with you, and he is with you to comfort you in the midst of your hurt. He is the midst of the pain, and he'll be with you until the last day when he brings you home. Oh yes, Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. But he goes on to say, but take heart, I've overcome the world. And so as you grapple with how you feel wronged, there's hope to be found in having your agenda adjusted. There's hope to be found. How you experience hope is not in having here and now justice, but remembering your Savior who has come to make a way with you for you to be with God forever. You can have hope in the midst of your hurt, not by having your name vindicated, but by experiencing the loving arms of God holding you tightly. Holding you tightly. Point number three. How can we have hope in the midst of hurt? Well, we can make a choice. We can make a choice. What is the response of this psalmist? We've already seen this as he's been the comfort of being reconciled to God and the awareness of who God is in his temple. What's his response to this in verse 3? What's his response to the truth in verse 3? We see it in verse 4. He says, then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise him with the lyre, O God, my God. He goes to the altar of God. The altar is where sacrifices were made. And what is it that this psalmist is sacrificing? Well, there's no mention of a goat or a bull or a lamb, which were typical sacrifices of the day. No, what does he sacrifice? He says, I'll go to God my exceeding joy, and I'll praise him with the lyre. His sacrifice, what he is offering God, is his joyful praise. And this is more than just a song. Yes, it says that he's praising God with a lyre, which is an instrument. But the significance of him doing this at the altar, what happens when you go to the altar? The altar is where your lifeblood gets shed. The altar is where you lay down your life. And so what he is doing at this altar is he's saying, God, I'm choosing to lay down in response to what you have, who you have revealed yourself to be. I am laying down my life and choosing choosing to joyfully praise you. He's choosing to be joyful. See, joy is so much more than happiness. Happiness is a feeling that comes and goes up and down. Joy is a choice to be deeply satisfied in God. Happiness is a feeling that goes up and down, but joy is a choice to be deeply satisfied in God. And the psalmist is making this choice. Instead of staying in a place of brokenness and despair in verses 1 and 2, he is choosing not to let the wrongs done to him to define him, but rather his relationship with God to define him. So there's a real temptation when we've had wrongs done to us to allow our hurts to become our focus. You know, maybe you have anger so ingrained in you that it can just become part of who you are. Maybe it's not anger, but there's a deep bitterness as you think about something that's happened, something you've gone through. Maybe there's a shame that you feel and you carry in your soul. You feel like what happened to you means that there's now something wrong with you. You feel dirty and feel like if people really knew things from your past, well, you'd be an outcast. When we've been wronged by others, the hurt that we can experience from that can begin to shape what can begin to shape our very identity. Our hurts can define us. But because of Jesus, because of how he has come to reconcile us to God and to bring God's dwelling to us, we don't have to be defined by our hurts. But we can be defined by being a forgiven, redeemed, and restored child of God. Because of Jesus, you this morning do not have to be defined by your hurts, but can be defined as being a forgiven, redeemed, and restored child of God. But in order to receive this new identity that we can have in Jesus, we have to be willing to lay our hurts down at the altar. We have to be willing to surrender them to God. We can't hold on to our hurts and hold on to Jesus at the same time. And so, just would ask the question, is there something that you just have never been able to let go? Is there anger and resentment that you just have never been able to get over and release? Is there shame that you have just carried in your heart? God is calling you to bring that to his altar. To bring that to his altar. To lay it down. To make a choice not to be defined by that hurt, but to be defined by your Savior's redeeming love. Friends, we cannot go back. Oh, how sweet it would be to be able to go back and change things that have happened. We cannot go back and change things in the past, but we can allow them to be healed by our Savior. But we can't hold on to our hurts and hold on to Jesus at the same time. So what do you need to let go of this morning? There's a choice to be made. A choice to be made. Point number 4, final point this morning. How can we experience hope in the midst of the hurt of being wrong? We can anticipate our future. We can anticipate our future. This psalm ends with the psalmist no longer listening to his feelings of injustice and allowing them to cause him despair, but rather speaking truth to his soul about his future with God. He speaks to himself, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." While the psalmist and his enemies are still lined up against him while he is still being oppressed, he anticipates God's salvation. Which in the context, it isn't a salvation just of his soul, but is a true deliverance from his enemies. Through our series in the Psalms, we've seen time and time again how God calls us and calls us to trust him and his character for our hope instead of a change in our circumstances. However, I hope that the emphasis on that hasn't caused us to forget that there's nothing wrong with asking God to change our circumstances and anticipate him doing so. Trusting God and finding our hope in him doesn't mean that we just go through life with a grin and bear it attitude. No, we should anticipate God working mightily on our behalf. Because God promises that he does work on the behalf of his people. He doesn't promise when that will happen, but God does promise that there's a day coming when all that is wrong will be made right. That day is coming. That day is coming. Revelations 22:3-5. No longer will there be anything accursed. Why do horrible things happen in this broken world? Because we live in a cursed world. This is a promise. There will be a day where no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night, oh, have you had a night of your soul? Night will be no more. They will need no lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. The psalmist offers God's praise when he goes to God's temple and is reminded of his presence, but he also offers God's praise when he remembers how he is saved from his enemies, how he will be saved from his enemies. Friend, remember this morning, the salvation of God is not just forgiveness of your sins, but a complete reversal of the curse that is plaguing this world, a complete restoration of all that is broken. Jesus is coming again. And this time it won't be as a lamb led to the slaughter. No, it'll be as a conquering king who is coming to vanquish all his enemies and to rescue his people to be with him forever. He's coming to bring his kingdom. Oh, the kingdom of God is at hand. When Jesus came the first time, he lit the fuse on the bomb, but it hasn't gone off yet. One day, the kingdom of God is going to explode. And Jesus will rule and reign over all. And what a day that will be. No longer on that day will anything be accursed. No longer on that day will there be any weeping. No longer on that day will there be any need to find hope for hurts, because all hurts will be gone as we see his face. Oh, don't you want to see his face? Injustice will not have the final say. The last chapter of your story has yet to be written. The last chapter of your story is that Jesus will reign over all. That's a future promise that's meant to give you much hope in the present. Knowing the end of the story is meant to strengthen us as we're in the middle of the story. It doesn't make the middle of the story any easier or any less painful. Now, there can still be very real and significant pain that you might be enduring. However, God's promise that there's a day coming when your pain will cease. Well, knowing that is meant to give you strength to continue to endure as you're still in the thick of it. The hope of heaven should strengthen us as we can at times face hell here on earth. And so, in closing, We can have hope for when we've been wrong as we pray our doubts, adjust our agenda, make a choice, and anticipate our future. Or maybe simply just to sum it all up, we can have hope as we have faith in Jesus. We can have hope for when we've been wronged as we have faith in Jesus. Having faith in Jesus is what strengthens us to pray prayers of doubts. Having faith in Jesus is what leads us to treasure Him and have knowing Him be our greatest agenda. Having faith in Jesus is how we can choose to let go of our hurts and to hold on to Him. And having faith in Jesus is how we can anticipate with great hope His second coming, when He'll make all right. Praise God that we have Jesus. Praise God that we have Jesus. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank You that we have You. I thank You that in the midst of deep hurt, that we have You. That though we might feel at times rejected, the truth is we are not rejected, because Jesus, You were rejected by God so that we would never have to be. And so, Lord God, I pray that the light of revelation of who You are in Jesus would go forth in a greater way in our hearts and would heal those who need to be healed and would equip all of us, Lord God, to be healers so that Christ might be glorified as His gospel goes forth and brings restoration and brokenness. Praise in Jesus' name. Let's just take a couple minutes to reflect on how God is calling us to respond to His word this morning.